recognize the significance of motherhood and prayed for y'all. I appreciate that. I do recognize, as was mentioned a moment ago, Mother's Day is a complex day for a lot of people. It can come with a huge variety of emotions for a huge variety of reasons. And if you're here today and Mother's Day comes with some complex emotions, I just want to say that I'm so glad that you're here. And I want to say that I'm so glad that you've chosen to be here and to worship Jesus with us together as a church family today, even on a day maybe when that feels like more of a challenge for you. I just want to say we value your courage and we value your participation here today. Thank you for being here. I'm also aware, as we celebrate Mother's Day and we recognize Mother's Day, there are always a lot of moms here in this room on Mother's Day who are worthy of honor and maybe feel just plain exhausted. Worthy of honor and yet feel something other than honor all around them in their lives and in their experience of motherhood. Whether that's the physical exhaustion that often comes with caring for little kids, the emotional exhaustion that comes with caring for kids as they're older, or a whole bunch of other things. I'm aware there are always a lot of moms here who are worthy of honor beyond what you feel or recognize. And so I just want to say to you on behalf of our church family, you are blessed. We value you and we appreciate you. And even on those days when your work feels exhausting and without recognition, we want to say to you loudly and clearly, you are blessed. And in fact, there's this thing that happens with Mother's Day. Like if it were Christmas and I said to you, Merry Christmas, what would y'all say back to me? Merry Christmas, right? But if it's Mother's Day and I say to you, Happy Mother's Day, what do you say back to me? Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. So what do we do here? This is a conundrum that churches have been wrestling with for dozens, if not hundreds of years. What do we do? And here's my suggestion for today. Would you be willing to try something out for me? Instead of wishing me a Happy Mother's Day, which I appreciate, what if we do this instead? What if we just do a you repeat after me thing? And what if we join our voices together in just declaring to all of the moms here, you are blessed? Can we do that together? Can we do a repeat after me thing? So why don't we join our voices together in just wishing the moms in this room a happy Mother's Day by telling them, you are blessed. You are blessed.
You are blessed.
Through seven. Right. And I hope you hear that. And I hope you believe it, moms. We're glad that you are here today.
Four.
If you would keep your Bible open to Exodus chapter 15.
Thank you.
Today we're beginning a new sermon series entitled Prayer by the Book. And there are a lot of good books about prayer. Many of you know some very good books about prayer. I've read some very good books about prayer. But when I talk about praying by the book, at least today and at least in the coming weeks here, in the next few weeks, I mean praying by this book. As some of you have heard me say before, prayer is challenging for me. Now, I don't think I'm totally alone in that. Don't be so quiet when I say that. Prayer can be challenging for me for a variety of reasons, including the fact that sometimes we have these lofty expectations for how wonderful talking to God in prayer is going to be, but then we wake up tomorrow morning and we sit down and we try to pray, and instead of it just feeling glowingly wonderful like the preacher said it would on Sunday, it feels kind of like hard work, and it feels like our experience doesn't match some of our expectations. It feels more like duty than delight for some of us. It feels more like a chore, unfortunately, than it feels like time with the most wonderful person in the universe. And I can't resolve all of those problems for you, especially not today, and especially because my honest experience is that prayer is not always easy for me in the present tense. much as like I used to struggle with prayer and I figured it all out and it's all good, but I still find that prayer can be challenging. And I wonder, when prayer feels challenging for us as God's people, where do we go? Or maybe we could say it even more dramatically, like when we feel like we are running on empty, and we say, I tried praying, but I'm running on empty, and I can't even figure out how to pray because I'm running on empty. Where do we go? Or when we feel like I started praying a little while ago in my walk with the Lord, but it feels kind of like I'm stuck in a rut that's not really going anywhere right now. Where do we go? When we feel like we've learned a couple of lessons in the school of prayer, but we feel like we want to go deeper in walking with God, we want to go deeper in fellowship with God, we want to go deeper in that sense of communion with God Himself that we hear described in the pages of Scripture, but we just think, I don't know how to go deeper in prayer. I don't know how to go further. Where do we turn? And I just want to tell you the simplest, most straightforward advice that I have learned about learning to pray is this. Pray with an open Bible. It's the simplest, most straightforward, most helpful kind of advice I've discovered about prayer. Now, maybe there's a lot of other good advice out there. There are whole books written about it that are very good. The simplest, most straightforward, most helpful advice I've heard is when we want to go deeper in prayer, when we feel like we're on fumes and we don't even know what to say, when we feel like we've lost the joy of what prayer is meant to be, the best advice I know is to open my Bible and to let the words that God has given us in the pages of Scripture guide my praying, until my praying begins to soar along with these words that are here on the page. Now, when we talk like that, I know somebody will say, well, are you just recommending that we just pray rote prayers, that we just, like, read these? No, I'm not saying that we just pray rote prayers, that we just say the things out loud. But I am saying that God has given us prayers in the Bible, and God seems to love to honor it with the work of His Spirit when we begin praying these kinds of prayers. It seems to me that it's a little bit like, you know, when someone says, like, I just want to walk with God every hour of the day, all day long, just nothing but a close relationship with God. I don't need structure. I don't need prayers that are given to me. I don't need any of that. I just want to walk with God. It's kind of like someone who says, like, I just want to have a really close relationship with my spouse, but we don't need any dates. We don't ever need to set any time aside because I just want it to all be spontaneous. Look, I love the spontaneous part of marriage, or any good friendship for that matter. But in marriage, or any good friendship for that matter, we also know that in addition to the spontaneous, there's something good about setting some plans and following some structures, right? In a similar kind of way, as I'm recommending that we think and lean toward God by learning to pray by the book, I'm not saying let's just say these words out loud as a rote chore to check off and move on. I'm suggesting that just as in a healthy relationship, time set aside together actually improves the quality of those spontaneous moments together. In the same way, if we follow how the Bible teaches us to pray, I want to suggest that we can continue to take steps forward in the school of prayer. We can walk more closely with God today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and next week and next month as we learn to pray by the book with our Bibles open, as you learn to pray, as we learn to pray together with our Bibles open, I want to suggest that God will delight to honor that with the work of His Spirit among us in your heart and in your life as well, drawing us closer to Himself. And today, we're going to pick up one passage of Scripture that includes a kind of prayer in it. A passage of Scripture that Hope read a moment ago from Exodus chapter 15. And as we pay attention to this maybe often overlooked little section of scripture here, I want to invite you to lean into it, to look into this with me, to listen to what God is saying, and to lean forward in how God is leading us to relate to Him. I want to invite you to do that along with me as we pay attention to the story and the song of Miriam. Let's begin with Miriam's story before we get to her song and what we can learn from her song today. Let's begin with her story. Miriam's story is condensed for us in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, which says, "When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea." And then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, a drum under her arm, and all the women went out after her, the tambourines and dancing. Let's just pause there for a moment. As we encounter Miriam here in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam is a leader of joyful praise. Miriam is leading others in dancing, in playing her drum with joy, in shaking that tambourine. She's singing for joy about what she has seen. In fact, the Hebrew Bible holds Miriam in a place of a certain kind of honor. And so, for example, in the prophecy of Micah, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, I think there's a slide for it for you, although I'm having a hard time finding my copy of it right here. One moment. 6:4. I'm sorry, yeah, Micah 6:4. I'm just going to look at it here. The Lord says in Micah 6:4, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses." Now, Moses is one of the most significant religious leaders in the history of the world and one of the most significant figures in the Bible. And Aaron and Miriam. So here's Miriam held in this place of honor in Jewish memory and in Jewish tradition because of her leadership in celebrating. Because of her leadership in celebrating the goodness of God. But what leads Miriam to that kind of celebrating? Was she just a happy person who was always singing and dancing with a happy, cheerful disposition? Was everything so smooth and easy in her life that she never had any hardship or any reason to cry, any tears, any griefs, any losses? What leads Miriam to sing with this kind of joy? In order to understand that, we need to dig back in Miriam's story a little bit further. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, tells us that Miriam is a sister of Moses and Aaron. Which means that she was born into a generation of God's people who suffered deeply as slaves under the cruel and oppressive reign of Egypt's Pharaoh. She was born a slave. And in her generation, the suffering of the Hebrew slaves reached a horrifying level. Exodus chapters 1 and 2 present Pharaoh as a kind of arch villain in the Hebrew Bible. In his day, Pharaoh was the most powerful political leader in the world, in charge of the most powerful of the world's armies. And he was glad to use violence to accomplish his own will. In fact, in many ways, Pharaoh not only used violence against other people, Pharaoh set himself up as a man with the authority of a god. He wasn't just an enemy of God's people. He had set himself up as a rival of God himself. And in Miriam's generation, Pharaoh's oppression reaches a new level. Exodus chapter 1 tells us the grieving detail that the Egyptian Pharaoh ordered the execution of all Hebrew baby boys. And then in Exodus chapter 2, we read the story about one Hebrew mom in those days when the execution of all Hebrew baby boys had been ordered. We read about one Hebrew mom who had a baby boy. And she knows no better solution than to put him in a basket among the reeds and send him sailing away. Can you imagine the grief, the pain, the heartbreak, the fears, the feeling of helplessness that would lead a mom to place her child in a box and send him sailing away on the Nile? Can you imagine growing up, remembering the day that you watched your mother grief, and her pain, and her sorrow, and her feeling of helplessness? Can you imagine growing up remembering the day that you watched your mother send your baby brother sailing away on the Nile? This, it turns out, was Miriam's mom. The boy in the basket was Miriam's baby brother, known as Moses. What happened next is nothing short of a miracle in the providence of God, as Pharaoh's own daughter, found that baby in a basket in the Nile River and decided to adopt him into her family and raise him in safety. Nothing short of a miracle. But this was not the end of Miriam's suffering or grief in her own life. As the years went by, as Miriam grew up, slavery continued. The atrocities only increased. For decades, the groaning of the people of God in slavery continued to grow louder and louder and louder. How long, O Lord? And eventually, the Lord committed to bring his people out from that slavery. The Lord sent Moses to go and confront Pharaoh and deliver a message to the most powerful political leader in the world, with the most powerful of the world's armies, who was not afraid to use violence to accomplish his own will. God sent Moses to deliver a message to him, very simple: let my people go. Just let them go. And Moses delivered the message. Pharaoh did not listen. Moses delivered the message again. Pharaoh did not listen. Moses delivered the message again with a further warning. Pharaoh hardened his heart further. Moses delivered the message again, and Pharaoh's heart grows harder and harder and harder. And soon, two things become clear. Number one, it is very important to God that his people be set free. And number two, in order for his enslaved people to be set free, in order for them to be lifted out of slavery, God is going to have to bring down the most powerful political leader in the world, along with his army and along with all of his violent threats. And this sets up the crisis just before Exodus chapter 15, when God's people cross the Red Sea by God's miracle on dry ground and get to the other side and turn around to see Pharaoh with the most powerful army in the world chasing after them. As the Lord then accomplishes redemption, not only by bringing his people up out of slavery, but by bringing down Pharaoh and all of his violent army with him, washing them away in the Red Sea. This is the deliverance that Miriam has witnessed. And this is the reason for all of her singing and dancing. Listen. Miriam knows what she has been rescued from. Miriam knows who it is who has rescued her. And realizing just how much she has been rescued from, and realizing just how great he is who has rescued her, what does she do? She leads people in singing and celebrating God's redeeming. This brings us to Miriam's song itself. What do we see in Miriam's song? In Miriam's song, we notice that she sings about what she has been rescued from. Notice the second line of her song. The horse and his rider. Now, God is not opposed to horses or equestrians. I have at least one daughter who loves horses, so I have to say that really clearly. But here, horses don't represent beautiful creatures that can be lovely in an idyllic pasture. Horses represent the technology of violence that Egypt was using to threaten the freedom of God's people. Horses and riders, or horses and charioteers, represent the world's most fierce army standing against God and standing in rivalry with God and his supremacy. But she knows what she has been saved from. She knows she was once a slave, but now she's free. Not only that, more importantly, she not only sings about what she's rescued from, she sings about who it is who rescued her. Notice the emphasis of her song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. Sing to whom? To the Lord. It's not just sing a happy song. It's sing to him. Sing to him. Why? Because he has triumphed gloriously. Sing to him because of what he has done to rescue us. Sing to him because our freedom is not the result of what we've done to get ourselves free. Sing to him because our freedom today is the result of his liberating work. Amen. Sing to him. Because if we were once slaves but now are free, it's not because we freed ourselves. It's because of his love. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. It's because of his kindness. It's because of his rescuing, redeeming, and saving work. Sing to him because he has triumphed gloriously where we could not have triumphed for ourselves. Notice she sings about what she's rescued from. She sings about who it is who rescued her. And notice that as she sings this song of joy, with loud drum beats and loud tambourine shaking and loud shouts of deliverance, I wonder if you might also notice with me where she discovered this song. Now, of course, we need to recognize that she discovered this song through her own lived experience. But she's not just making this up and play acting as if she once were a slave and now she were free. No, she was a slave and now she's free. She knows it from her own experience, but where does she get these words from? It's interesting to me, this might be the first instance in the Bible of someone in the Bible praying a biblical prayer. Because as Miriam leads thousands of others in singing and rejoicing for joy, the song she sings echoes what's known as the Song of Moses. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Does this sound familiar? Now, there's a few options here, and I'm not going to belabor it. It could be that Miriam co-authored this whole thing. It could be that when Miriam sings one line of this Song of Moses, it could be a Hebrew way of indicating she sang the whole Song of Moses, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way to verse 16. It could, or verse 18, it could be that she's singing the whole song and it's just kind of a way of giving the song title by giving the first couple lines of the song. It could also be that after she has experienced liberation herself, she's been set free from slavery, and she knows it, and she's heard Moses' explanation and interpretation of how God rescued them in the Song of Moses. It could be that she just takes up the chorus of the song and says, "Y'all, everybody got to be singing this part." Like maybe you've been to a place where there's a beautiful choir singing, and you hear 100 voices singing in harmony. It's glorious, isn't it? Whether it's kind of European style choir, black church style choir, I'll take the latter if you give me my choice, but that's just me. Amen. And you hear 100 voices singing together, but then there's one voice that steps to the front and has a solo that tells you a whole lot of details. And as the solo sings its way through and explains a whole lot of stuff, everybody in the room feels it more and more and more until finally the whole chorus gets to join back in again, right? I wonder if that's a little bit of what Miriam is doing here. She's experienced salvation and rescue and redemption. She's heard the solo, she's heard the teaching, she's heard the true explanation of God's hand accomplishing the salvation that they could not have accomplished for themselves. But now she says there's something more that has to be done. It's not just that I need to have experienced it and I need to know that it happened and then I just walk quietly through the rest of my life. I'll tell you something I love and admire about this woman, Miriam. Look, she's experienced redemption and salvation. She knows a lot of truth about it. But she recognizes when we've experienced redemption and when we know something true about our Redeemer, it's not just enough to store the facts in our brains and just keep walking about life as if nothing has changed. She realizes when we've been redeemed and when we know what's true, we've got to turn it into songs of praise. It's got to be translated from our heads to our hearts, we might say. It's got to move from just facts in the brain to songs that come out of our lungs. It's got to move from just something that happened to tambourines and drums and dancing. And I'm not so good at dancing, so I'm not going to demonstrate what I think it looked like.
Come on, Pastor Josh.
Come on, you want this? Up to you. I'm getting some notes, so I'm going with the notes. I love this, though. She realizes that what she knows to be true still needs to be turned into a song of praise. And so she takes these lines from Scripture, we might say, these lines from Moses. And she doesn't just say, "I check that off as true on my doctrinal statement." says, I've been redeemed, and I know who it is who redeemed me, and I've got to sing a song in praise of his name. I've got to celebrate. And I've got to draw some others into celebrating with me. I love Miriam's example in this way. Miriam may have been the first believer in history to take a line from Moses' song and recognize the truth of it and make it her own in glad-hearted celebration. She may have been the first to do that, but I want to tell you something interesting. She won't be the last. And there's a really curious detail that I ran into not long ago. If you fast forward, like Exodus, look at my Bible, you don't realize, Exodus, if you're on your like phone and you don't know how the Bible is put together. Exodus is this skinny part, like it's very early in the Bible. Second book of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, all the way back here, the end of the Bible, skinny part of this side of the Bible, we got Revelation chapter 15. A vision of God's redeeming work. And in this vision of God's redeeming work through Christ in Revelation chapter 15, there's another sea. It's not the Red Sea. Instead, this time, it's a sea of glass with beautiful music being played by all those who have conquered by the strength of the Lamb. And as these people have conquered by the strength of the Lamb are playing and singing their songs by the sea of glass, do you know what they sing? Revelation chapter 15 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I love noticing this for a few reasons. Some of you who know me know I ask a lot of questions when I read things. I have a curious and inquisitive mind. And it's so interesting to me to realize, first of all, if Miriam was the first to take up the words of the Song of Moses and to realize their truth and to make them her own in new celebration, she certainly won't be the last. But it's also curious to me that when the book of Revelation records this for us, somehow the book of Revelation sees the connection between Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. Somehow that connection is crystal clear to the author of the book of Revelation. But do you notice that the words are not exactly the same? That's not a mistake on the part of the book of Revelation. I don't want to press this detail too far, but here's what I suspect is going on. You see, as God's redeemed by a sea of glass who have conquered by the Lamb, gathered together, and like Miriam, grab these words out of Holy Scripture, grab these words of the Song of Moses, as we make them our own, as we begin to sing to the Lord the Song of Moses, saying out loud, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. What starts to happen? We got to add our own solos. We got to add our own solos to come forward and start to testify about how God has redeemed us through the triumph of the Lamb. We got to add our solos to add to build on, to harmonize with the Song of Moses, adding in all that we have seen of the redeeming plans of God that Miriam could barely even have guessed at by the Red Sea that day. And so as we read Miriam's Song of Joy by the Red Sea, we are invited to join that song ourselves, remember God's redeeming work, to join our voices into the song. But it's not just a matter of repeating those words. Brothers and sisters, I would love to invite and encourage you to repeat those words. But I would love to invite you to repeat those words and go further, making them your own, as we keep singing our songs of joy and redemption and salvation and deliverance. some of you are a little more rationalish, I could put it that way. You want me to show this to you rationally? I wonder if we could think about it like this for a second. Do you know the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? You know what I mean if I say that? It's one thing to know about God, another thing to know God. See what I'm saying? A wonderful theologian, Dr. J.I. Packer, recognizes that difference and raises a really important issue about it. He asks the question, how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? That strikes me as a very important question because for most of us here today, we know a lot more about God than Miriam did. So if a lot of us here today know a lot more about God than Miriam did, how do we turn knowledge about God into knowledge of God? Here's Dr. Packer's answer. He says, how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple, but it is a bit demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God. Thinking about it. That's what meditation means. Turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. That's a simple and perhaps sometimes demanding, but that sounds like a really rewarding pathway to follow, doesn't it? How would we do that? Well, there's a simple line that we have read and repeated so far today from Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. It says, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I wonder if this week I could encourage you as a way of moving forward in your prayer life, as a way of taking steps beyond where you've been in prayer, as a way of walking more closely with God, as a way of going deeper in prayer, I'd like to encourage you to take these words and make them your own every day this week. That doesn't necessarily take an hour. Doesn't necessarily even take 5 minutes. It might be as simple as writing those words from Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, or Exodus chapter 15, verse 21, writing them down on a piece of paper and having them with you so that throughout the day you can come back to them and just start, you know, sometimes just saying it quietly under your breath. Say to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Sometimes saying it out loud to yourself, maybe sharing that with other people. As we do so, what we want to do is we want to follow that path that Dr. Packer lays in front of us, taking what we know to be true and turning it into praise. So I wonder, we paid attention a little bit to Miriam's story. How about your story? Have you seen God's redeeming work? Do you know some of what we have had to be redeemed from? Sin? The devil? Death? Do you know some of what we need to be redeemed and rescued from? And do you know in your story who it is who has provided a way of redemption for us, not on the basis of what you've done to rescue and free yourself, but on the basis of what he's done for us to set us free so that we, like Miriam, can say, I once was a slave to sin, the death, and the devil, but now I'm free. Do you know what you've been saved from? And you know who it is who saved you? Don't just stop at storing away those facts in your brain. I would love to invite and encourage you this week to take these words and make them your own. To keep going back to this idea. I don't just want to say I know that I was redeemed once. I want to sing to the Lord about it with joy. And I know there are some people here who will say, but I'm going through a lot. Let's say I know some of you are full of compassion. Take it from me. Suffer greatly. Continued to suffer greatly. If you read the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, this wasn't the end of our hardship in the life. But take it from Miriam, who had suffered greatly in the past and would still have to walk a long, hard journey up ahead. Take it from Miriam. It is worth stopping to celebrate that he has triumphed gloriously, no matter what I'm going through today. Maybe some of you would say, all right, I get it, but I don't know that much about God, actually. Listen, let's keep this simple. Do you know at least one way that God has demonstrated his redeeming power for us? By giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins and rising again in triumph over everything that once enslaved us to sin and death and the devil? Do you know at least that God has sent his Son Jesus to die and to rise in triumph for us? Then you've got some truth to celebrate, and celebrate loudly this week. As you keep saying, soul, heart, self, sing to the Lord, because he has, through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself. He has, through Jesus Christ, who rose in victory over the dead, he has triumphed gloriously. And I wonder if there are a few others here today who would say, yeah, I know, but I've tried before, and I'm right back to where I was. Tried taking steps in prayer, but I've kind of slid back to where I was before, and I feel too discouraged to keep on going. So then I wonder if I can appeal to you to take up these words afresh. To take up these words which don't just belong to Moses from more than 3,000 years. They don't just belong to Miriam. They belong forevermore to all of the redeemed. So that 2,000 years after the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of heaven hasn't got tired of singing about the victory that Jesus won. And if all of heaven hasn't got tired about the victory that Jesus won for us, I wonder if it's worth you and I taking a few minutes to lean back into the good news of Jesus Christ. To remember the story afresh, to remember who it is who redeemed us. And to join the great chorus of all the redeemed, to add our voices to that song together. I want to encourage you this week to take this prayer as simple as it is. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I want to invite you to make that prayer your prayer. As you draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, expecting how his Spirit will fill us and refuel us so that we find afresh that the joy of the Lord really is our strength, even still today. Here's the bottom line of what I hope we can take away from this story about Miriam singing Moses' song. Remember the story of redemption and join the song.